Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
We turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and we read the verses 6 through 13. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Dear friends, Matthew 26, from which our text is taken, is one of the darkest chapters in the entire Bible. In this chapter, Matthew records the events leading up to the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The chapter opens with the account of the Jewish leaders plotting to put Jesus to death. Following this, we have Judas's wicked betrayal, the Last Supper, Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and his subsequent arrest, his trial before Caiaphas, and Peter's denial. It is a dark chapter, perhaps the darkest in all of Scripture. But in the midst of this darkness, there is a ray of light, Jesus' anointing at Bethany. This is not the first time that Jesus was anointed. The first time was when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. As Jesus came out of the water, the voice of the Father sounded from heaven, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit lighted upon him in the form of a dove. The anointing described in our text, however, is very different. For one thing, it occurred not at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but at the end. For another thing, he was anointed not by the Holy Spirit, but by one of his followers, Mary. Nevertheless, it stands out as a pivotal event leading to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why it is recorded in all three Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12. This, of course, raises the question, why is this event so important? And what lessons can we learn from it? Let us find out as we meditate on this portion of God's Word together. The theme for the sermon is the anointing of Jesus at Bethany. And we will see that this anointing was performed by Mary, criticized by the disciples, and commended by Jesus. According to John's Gospel, the events of our text took place some 6 days before Jesus was led away to be crucified. Jesus and the disciples were in Bethany. Bethany was a small village located on the southeastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, about 3 kilometers or 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It was also the home of Jesus' friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. While they were there, they were invited to the home of a certain Simon the leper. Who this man was, we do not know. His name appears only here and in Mark 14, verse 3. All we know is that he was a leper. Now, since Jews were not permitted to have contact with lepers, it is likely that Simon had been cured of his leprosy, presumably by the Lord Jesus. Now, perhaps in order to express his gratitude to the Lord, Simon invited Jesus and his disciples to his home for dinner. Also present, according to John's Gospel, were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom Jesus had recently raised from the dead. While they were there, something remarkable took place. Verse 7 says, There came unto him a woman. Who was this woman? John informs us it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. While Jesus and the disciples were eating, Mary came to him holding a box or flask made of alabaster, a fine-grained gypsum. In the flask was a large quantity of very expensive perfume. John informs us that the perfume was made from spikenard. Spikenard, or nard, was imported from India and was used only for very special occasions, mainly to anoint honored guests when they came to someone's home for dinner. John also informs us that there was a sizable amount of it, a Roman pound, or 12 ounces. And so, having approached the Lord Jesus, Mary proceeded to pour it over his head. John says she also anointed his feet. The idea is she anointed him head to foot. Mark adds another interesting detail. He says she broke the box and then proceeded to pour the ointment over his head. Why did Mary break the box? Why did she not simply pour the ointment out of it? Most likely because she wanted to extract every last drop of this precious ointment. Mary did not want to simply dab or sprinkle the ointment on Jesus' head. She wanted to drench him with it. In so doing, Mary was mimicking what the harlot did in the house of Simon the Pharisee. We can read about this in Luke 7, verses 37 through 50. There we read that one day Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. While he was there, a harlot came to him carrying an alabaster box of ointment. As she approached him, she fell at his feet weeping. She then proceeded to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. Then she kissed them and anointed them with the ointment. Evidently, Mary heard about what this woman had done. She was so impressed that she decided to do something similar, except she would not merely anoint his feet, she would anoint his head as well, and not just with a few drops, but with the entire flask. Why did Mary do this? Because it was the only way she knew how to express her love to Christ. The Reformed commentator William Hendrickson puts it like this. He writes, "The true meaning of what happened here will never be grasped until it is realized that when Mary was pouring out her perfume, she was also pouring out her heart, filled with genuine religious love, gratitude, and devotion." There's something very convicting about Mary's action here. It forces us to ask ourselves the question, do we love the Lord Jesus like that? There are two things about Mary's action which deserve to be noticed. First, it was public. Mary did what she did in the presence of many witnesses. The disciples were there, her sister Martha, her brother Lazarus, and Simon the leper. They were all there. They were all eyewitnesses of what Mary did. But Mary was not concerned about what they might think. She expressed her love publicly for all the world to see. My friends, do we do the same? Do we show our love to the Lord Jesus as openly as Mary did? Or are we embarrassed, even ashamed to do so? Do we hide our love for Christ from the people at work, from our employees, our employer, our customers, our neighbors, our friends, our family, perhaps even to a certain extent from our brothers and sisters in the church? Oh, how we need to take instruction from Mary. Mary was not afraid of what people might think of her. She loved her Lord so much that she wanted to manifest it before the entire world. Do you do the same? The second thing we notice about Mary's action is that it was extravagant, both in terms of quantity and cost. As we noted before, John informs us that Mary poured an entire pound, or 12 ounces, of perfume on the Lord Jesus. The value of the perfume, according to Judas's calculation, was about 300 pence, about an entire year's wages for an average worker. Now, how Mary managed to scrape together enough money to buy so much perfume is not known. Some have suggested she inherited the perfume. Whatever the case, she poured every last drop of it on the head and body of the Lord Jesus. No price was too high to express her love and devotion to the Lord. Well, what about you? Are you equally extravagant in expressing your love to the Lord? Do you seek to carry out the Lord's will with all your might? Are you serving the Lord with your gifts and talents to the utmost of your ability? Are you contributing financially and prayerfully to the work of His kingdom as best you are able? Are you going above and beyond the call of duty? Mary anointed the body of the Lord Jesus with expensive perfume. Let me ask you, what have you done for the Lord lately? How have you expressed your love and devotion to Him? Well, to be sure, this kind of extravagance does not come naturally. It is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see our sin and our need of a Savior, and when He causes us to flee to Christ for salvation, then love, joy, and gratitude floods the soul. It builds up like water behind a dam, until eventually it overflows and expresses itself in remarkable ways. This was the secret behind Mary's act of devotion. Her heart was so filled with love for Christ, love that had been worked in her heart by the Holy Spirit, that she simply had to express it. And she did, in the only way she knew how, by pouring a box of precious ointment over His body. My friends, do you know something of this? May the Lord be pleased to work this kind of love and devotion in our hearts. And may we also learn by God's grace to express it openly, publicly, and extravagantly to the glory of God. And so Mary expressed her love for the Lord by pouring an entire bottle of expensive perfume on His head. How did the disciples react to this? We turn to that under our second point. Contrary to what we might expect, the disciples were not at all impressed with Mary's display of love and devotion. We read in verses 8 and 9, "But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" John supplies further details. In John 12, verses 4 and 5, John tells us that Judas Iscariot, the disciples' treasurer, voiced the strongest objection. "Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?'" In the very next verse, however, John informs us that the reason why Judas said this was not so much because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, on the surface, the disciples' objection was valid. After all, we are called to be good stewards of the resources which the Lord has given us. We must not be wasteful. Besides, the Bible does teach, as Jesus did Himself, that we need to care for the poor. To the disciples, therefore, what Mary did was a shameful waste of money. In objecting to Mary's action, however, the disciples lost sight of several things. First of all, they lost sight of who Jesus was. Who was Jesus? Well, He was the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who dwelt in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, in whom the Father was well pleased. They lost sight of that. Secondly, they lost sight of what Jesus had done. And what had Jesus done? Well, He had healed the sick. He raised the dead. He restored sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk. He taught the people day in and day out to the point of near exhaustion. And what had He received in return? Nothing. At least, not in material terms. He had only one piece of clothing. He did not even have a home. In Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." He had nothing. He relied on the charity of others in order to survive, in spite of the many good things that He had done. the disciples lost sight of this. Thirdly, they lost sight of what Jesus was going to do. And what was Jesus going to do? Well, within a few days, he would bear the full brunt of the wrath of God against sin. He would be arrested, beaten, mocked, scourged, and crucified. Eventually, he would die and be buried. He would suffer all these things so that sinners like you and me could be reconciled to God and receive the forgiveness of sins. In light of all of this, did Jesus not deserve the honor which Mary bestowed on him? Oh, indeed he did, and much more besides. But the disciples lost sight of these things. They thought only of the poor. Now, there was nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but as Jesus was about to remind them, there is a time for everything. There is a time for helping the poor, but there is also a time for honoring the Lord Jesus. And as he had only a few more days to live, this was the time. In a sense, therefore, the reaction of the disciples to Mary's actions here was part of our Lord's suffering. If there was anyone who should have known better, it was the disciples. They knew who he was. They knew what he had done and what he was going to do. But for a few brief moments, they forgot. They lost perspective. They should have praised Mary for what she did. Instead, they criticized her. But dear friends, are we any different? Has it ever happened that someone you know, perhaps a brother or sister in the church, wanted to do something for the Lord, and rather than praise them, we criticize them? We say, oh, they could be spending their time and money much better elsewhere. Or, why are they doing it that way? Or, why are they doing that at all? My friends, let us not do this. Rather, let us encourage people for what they do for the Lord. Not question or criticize them, especially if we are not doing anything ourselves. The more honor that we and others can bestow on the Lord Jesus, the better. He deserves it, and more besides. And so the disciples criticized Mary for her action, but not the Lord Jesus. We turn to that under our third and final point. We do not know what went through Mary's mind as she heard the disciples criticizing her. Perhaps she felt somewhat embarrassed. Did she overdo it? Should she have sold the ointment and given the proceeds to the poor? Is that what Jesus would have wanted? But as these and other questions began to fill her mind, Jesus came to her defense. Why trouble ye the woman, he said to the disciples, for she hath wrought a good work upon me. Our Lord here describes Mary's action as a good work. The Heidelberg Catechism defines a good work as that which proceeds from a true faith and is performed according to the law of God and to his glory. Mary's action matched this description perfectly. In every sense of the word, what she did was a good work. Consequently, our Lord rebukes his disciples and orders them to leave Mary alone. Following this, our Lord proceeds to respond to their professed concern for the poor. Ye have the poor always with you, he says, but me ye have not always. In saying this, Jesus was not showing a lack of compassion for the poor. Jesus cared for the poor, and he taught his disciples to do the same. He was merely pointing out that the poor will always be there, but he will not. In a few days he would be led away to be crucified. Following this, he would ascend to his Father in heaven. Then they would see him no more. Consequently, if they wanted to honor him, they had better do it now, while they had the chance. We learn here that the time for honoring the Lord Jesus is now. Many professing Christians intend to honor the Lord Jesus in some way, but they never seem to get around to it. Something always gets in the way. There are bills to pay. We have too many other commitments. Our lives are too busy. My friends, this should not be. If we desire to honor the Lord in some way, let us do it now. Tomorrow may be too late. Finally, Jesus commended Mary for what she had done. We read in verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Jesus here is referring to the practice common in ancient times of anointing the body with perfume before laying it in the grave. We read about this in the Gospels. There we read that on the first day of the week, some women prepared spices and made their way to Jesus' tomb in order to prepare his body for burial. Something similar is going on here. Jesus says that in anointing his body with perfume, Mary was preparing his body for burial. Now, commentators differ over whether Mary realized what she was doing or not. Some say she did. Others say she did not. Whatever the case, what Mary did here was a marvelous act of faith. For by anointing his body for burial, Mary was saying that what Jesus said was true. In a few days he would die, and that by means of his death, she and every sinner who believes on his name may have the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of everlasting life. And in anticipation of this, she anointed his body for burial. My friends, can we say the same? In a few weeks, Lord willing, we hope to commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior. The question is, have we, like Mary, placed our trust in this sacrifice? That is only possible when we have come to an end in ourselves. When we have learned by the grace of the Holy Spirit to see that we cannot save ourselves, that our only hope is to cast ourselves in the grace and mercy of Christ and to look to him and his atoning sacrifice as the only hope and ground of our salvation. Have you done that? Oh, how necessary this is. Unless we have placed our trust in Christ and Christ alone, we cannot be saved. Mary understood this. Do you? In recognition of Mary's sacrifice, our Lord made an astounding promise. He says in verse 13, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Our Lord here promises that Mary's action will never be forgotten. It will be remembered until the end of time. To ensure this, the Holy Spirit ensured that it would be included in not one or two, but three gospels. Now, whenever these verses are read, Mary will be remembered for how she demonstrated her love and devotion to Christ. What will the world remember about us? What have we done for the Lord Jesus? Not all of us are capable of doing great things for God. We cannot all be like Mary. But the question is not what we have done for God, but whether we have done anything for him at all. Are we striving to live to him and to his glory? Are we using our gifts and talents in the service of his kingdom? Are we living the kind of life that God would have us to live? Are we spending time in fellowship and communion with him? By nature, we do not do these things. By nature, our hearts are cold and stubborn and rebellious. In order to love the Lord like Mary did, our hearts have to be changed. We must be born again. Unless we are born again, we will never seek to do anything for God. We will seek only what pleases us and what brings glory to us. And therefore, I have to ask you this morning, has your heart been renewed by the Holy Spirit? And does this manifest itself in your life? Jesus said, if the tree is good, it will bring forth good fruit. Is there such fruit in your life? If not, then your heart is not changed. You are still dead in sins and trespasses, and unless you repent, you will perish. To you I say, go to the Lord. Ask him to take your heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh, and to fill it with overflowing with love for the Lord Jesus. Oh, do not say, my heart is too hard. No heart is too hard for the Lord. He is able to do far more than we ask or think. Therefore, go to him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But if your heart has been changed, then show it. Do his will. Keep his commandments. Serve him with all of your might. Honor him in your thoughts, words, and deeds. Love him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he will bestow on you a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And you shall live and reign with him forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or call me at area code 403-553-3400. That's 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Are you interested in what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell? Join us in Calgary on Friday, March 22nd, for what we hope will become the first in a series of book talks. Reverend Eric Moerdijk, pastor of the Free Reformed Church of Fenwick, Ontario, will be introducing the book Heaven and Hell by Ted Donnelly. You are most welcome to join us. The event is free and refreshments will be served. For more information, call the church office at area code 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. The date is Friday, March 22nd at the Calgary Free Reformed Church. We hope to see you there. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for The Banner of Truth.